Thank you for joining us today for the Oakwood Baptist Church podcast. This episode was recorded at the Home Builder Sunday School class, which Pastor Michael Jones teaches at Oakwood. The series is entitled Essential Virtues and is based on the book by the same name written by Jim Berg.
Turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. All right, well, we've been studying the virtues that we see listed in 1 Peter. And let's read that together again. And so, or excuse me, 2 Peter. I said 1 Peter, but 2 Peter is where we want to read. And let's read chapter 1 and beginning in verse 5. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So by way of introduction, very quickly, of course, we're trying to add to your faith. Faith is a starting block. We want to add virtue. We talked about that. That's pursuing Christ's likeness. And then to that knowledge, you can't be like Christ if you don't know Him and know about Him. And so that's, again, why our Bible reading is so important, because remember, that's what the Bible is. It is the revelation of God to man. And so we've talked about that. Temperance, we're talking about discipline. Patience, we could even label that endurance. And the last couple of weeks we've been talking about, or last time we were together, and then today we're going to be continuing to talk about godliness. So remember, I gave you that little chart. I don't know if you kept that in your notes. I don't expect you to. Sometimes we stuff things in our Bible. But I gave you that little train illustration. Remember, you know, devotion to Christ is first. It kind of sets the direction and keeps us on track. That's what we talked about there. And discipline is second. It's kind of the horsepower, the strength to the godly life. I mean, think about that. If you don't have temperance or self-control, how are you going to be a follower of Jesus Christ without discipline? I mean, I think that's, honestly, the disciplined life is a key to any area of success, really. And so certainly that's true in our Christian life. And so that's kind of the horsepower. That's why the Bible says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Remember, think about that. It says endure hardness as a good soldier. How effective would a soldier be if he exercised and trained only when he felt like it? And again, I think you could ask yourself the question, how effective would we be as a Christian if we only exercised and trained when we felt like it? Because let's be fair, let's be honest, we don't always feel like going to church, we don't always feel like praying, we don't always feel like reading our Bible, we don't always feel like being kind, and we don't always feel like witnessing to people. There's a lot of things in our Christian life we might not feel like doing. We don't always feel like forgiving and being gracious and those kind of things. But again, what kind of soldier would we be if we only obeyed when we felt like it? The whole purpose of boot camp is to transform a civilian from a life of self-indulgence and ease into a life of being a soldier who is disciplined and useful in battle and useful for his country. Well, we tried to point out to you in that chart that godliness is the pin that keeps these things together. And so godliness is so important. Now, here's where we left off when we ran out of time last time we were together. What are the attributes of a godly person? What are the attributes of a godly person? Number one, they have a heart for God. Remember, I mean, basically that's what godliness is. If I say, you know, I want to be a godly person, I'm saying I want to be like God. Not that I want to be God. That's impossible. We're not talking about that, right? I mean, Mormon doctrine would say that you can become a God. No, we don't say that. We can never become a God. Or we can never become God, but we want to be like God. So if you say somebody's godly, that's what you're saying. They're like God. If you say somebody's worldly, that's what you're saying. They're like the world. It's not that hard to figure out. And so godliness would say that we have a heart for God. As a godly man matures, Jesus becomes more and more important to him and becomes more and more important to him because of Calvary. You see this as you've matured in your own Christian life. We sometimes, the closer we get to God, we see the greatness of God, when we also see the sinfulness of ourselves, right? It's an interesting dynamic that we experience the closer we get to the Lord. And when I say that, isn't it wonderful, the grace of God, as you see maybe your own sinfulness, as you see God's greatness and God's holiness? But aren't you thankful that the way that you see your sinfulness is not like, I'm just the worst of the worst, and I'm horrible, and I'm no good, and I'm no... That's not what God does when He exposes our sin to us. That's what Satan does when he exposes our sin to us. But what God says is, yes, this is where you're at, but let me just show you where I can take you and what I can do with you. Satan condemns us. God changes us, and I'm thankful for that. But it's interesting how that dynamic works in our life. In fact, if you have your Bible, turn over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, it's a familiar psalm. It's been put to songs. And by the way, keep your finger in Peter. We will go back there. But Psalm 103, maybe you'll remember this language. The Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." If you jump down to verse 10, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust." What a great passage of Scripture there. And it to me, when I read something like that, and we've been studying the Psalms together, and so you see this as David wrote many of those Psalms, not all of them, but many of them, you really see his heart coming through. And you can kind of see that in that Psalm there, where this writer is just overwhelmed. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget all His benefits. And look what He's done for us." And it just shows the fascination that this author had with his God. And think about this. We're talking about a heart for God. This is why I want to challenge you to be in your Word and be in the Bible and be faithful to the Lord's house, because nothing erodes godliness more than today's entertainment mindset and really what I would consider the Western modern church's emphasis on entertainment. Listen, again, you know that I've said this, and maybe I don't even need to say it, but I want to use illustrations and preach with passion, and I want you to be engaged in the services, but it's not about entertainment. And it's not about just creating a crowd. It's about building a church. And I think that this mentality that says, no, you can't reach people this way, and you have to do it this way, and basically what I would call the marketing of the church, it's espousing worldly ideas. And I think that does damage to our heart for God. I really do. Think about the entertainment that we indulge in. You think about, let's think of it from a pastor's perspective. We have three services a week, four if you count Sunday school. So you're talking about, 4 to 6 hours of influence there. I mean, that's hardly anything when you consider the internet consumption that we have. Any of you guys get screen time reports from your phone? You were down 15% last week. Oh man, I was down 15%. Yeah, you only looked at your phone 3.5 hours a day. Okay, well, I'm just saying, I can't, the church's influence, how's that keep up with television consumption and movies and all of these things? You say, well, are you against sitting down and vegging out in front of a TV? We've talked about that in this class before. I understand sometimes there is some merit of just, man, my brain is going to explode if I have to make one more decision. My brain is going to explode if I have to deal with one more issue. Look, I feel that way sometimes, and so to sit down and watch a ball game and veg out, listen, I understand that has its place. But here's the way I want you to view entertainment in some way. It should be like salt sprinkled on a meal, not a plate full of salt. Okay? You ever seen some people that they sit down and they get the salt shaker and they're just like, and you're like, oh man, you're going to stop anytime soon? But I mean, what if somebody just, did you ever do that when you were an obnoxious teenager? You loosened the lid and it was just like barely sitting on there, and your dad goes to pour salt and it falls off and just pours the whole thing on there, and then he yells at you. Nobody else has done that? Okay. Me and Lance. All right. So anyway, you don't want a plate full of salt. You want it sprinkled on there. Well, I think sometimes entertainment. I mean, man, the preacher can preach a message. God can speak to our hearts. We jump in a car and we turn on music that's pumping out a worldly message. And we go home and we get home and we turn on a TV that's pumping out a worldly message. And we're just, that does something to our godliness. It does something to our heart for Him. Godliness is developed by more and more understanding of the person, the work, and the ways of Jesus Christ through increased time spent in His Word. And I heard this quote, I thought this was good. Many men are Christian, and I'm using men in a general sense, so many people are Christian, but few are godly. That's a pretty good quote. I'm not saying a lot of people aren't saved. There are a lot of people who are saved, give clear testimony of being saved. That doesn't necessarily mean that they're living a godly life. A godly life's man is notably Christ-centered rather than self-centered. And so we have a heart for God. All right, here's another thought. They are spokespersons for God. Now, I will remind you that Paul taught us that, boy, our lives are radically changed and different because we're saved. And one of the things that he said, we're radically changed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I think that verse has been abused in a lot of ways and misunderstood out of its context. But one of the contexts that he put that verse in is he said, when you get saved, guess what? You become an ambassador for Jesus. I mean, he puts that really in the language of that chapter. And the idea there is you're either a good one or you're a bad one. But you are one. And, you know, a godly person is a spokesperson for the Lord. Growing in godliness is characterized by an increasing concern for the Lord's mission. The godly man is not just being good, he is doing good. Now listen, again, I want to say, I think being good is more important than doing good. I mean, isn't that what sometimes maybe a conservative-style church has gotten in trouble with? And that's where that legalism label has come into, because everybody said, do this, do this, do this, do this. And they didn't say anything about what we just said about cultivating a heart for God. That's where it has to start. Because what we do should be an outflow of who we are. And that needs to be emphasized. But I think sometimes, you remember, man tends to swing to extremes. We all do. We tend to swing to extremes. And so what can happen is in a reaction to all of the doing, we say, oh yeah, we need to be, but then we don't talk about any outgrowth of what we are. And really the two go hand in hand. They're not mutually exclusive. And so if I have this heart for God, then it's going to manifest itself in action for God. I mean, like for example, we want to have proactive works in our life. Like let me say it this way, and I want you to think about this statement. You may be honest, but do you tell the truth to others? Well, what do you mean by that? Well, think about it. I might be honest with Mr. Waite if he asks me a question. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm an honest person. But there's different than being proactive with the truth. Do I tell him the truth even when he didn't ask for it? And I'm not talking about being a busybody and getting in his life. I just hope you understand what I'm meaning here. As I think sometimes, like for example, I just listened to a sermon yesterday. It was a help to me. I mean, it was a real blessing to me. The preacher was preaching on gossip. Oh, man. And he used a verse in Proverbs, and he said, I want to bring out a portion of gossip that you might not think about. And the whole proverb had to do with listening. And boy, he preached about not spreading gossip. Not leading, this is what he said. And I'm not just talking about leading in gossip, I'm talking about listening to gossip. And he said, and a lot of times what we do is we think, oh, I don't say things like that. I don't do that. I'm not spreading gossip. But he said, here's what the Bible's saying, it's just as bad to listen to it. And I thought, oh wow, that it was a powerful sermon. And here's what I'm saying to you is I think sometimes we need to see that we need to be proactive in our godliness, not passive. Think about it. We saw David's heart for God when we read Psalm 103 just a minute ago. But we see David's godliness in action when he killed Goliath. I mean, what a famous story in the Bible, right? But think about all that surrounded that. It wasn't just like, kill this big ugly dude. It was, we gonna sit here and let him blaspheme our God? Isn't there a cause? I mean, that's that famous question that he asked. Is there not a cause? And I mean, you're going to let him blaspheme that? Oh, no. You know, you come to me with spear and sword and shield, but I'm going to come to you in the name of the Lord. What I'm saying is he had a heart for God, but then he put action to it. It was manifested in his life. And I think that it's interesting. Think about David's life. There's some things that we have to assume, but I think they're safe assumptions. Is that when he was watching sheep, he wasn't just wasting his time on the hillsides looking at a bunch of dumb sheep. I mean, I think what is obvious is we know that he must have been practicing his music. Because if you play an instrument or you have a child that plays an instrument, that doesn't happen on accident. You have to practice it. And I think that that's why some of our young people get frustrated at that, because they want to just sit down and play Mozart, but they don't want to practice. And it just doesn't work that way, right? So we know he was a gifted, skilled musician. So I'm assuming, and I think it's a safe assumption, that while he's got hours of time watching sheep graze, which not very exciting, he's practicing. He's writing poems. He's practicing. I think we could all safely assume he's practicing his slingshot. Because, I mean, to hit, I would imagine Goliath had a big head. I mean, dude's 9'9". I'm guessing he was like 600 pounds, pretty good sized melon. But you still gotta, I mean, you still gotta be in the neighborhood. They said, well, God guided that stone. Yeah, I believe that. I believe that completely. But I also believe God used his skill. Because remember, he tried on the helmet and the sword, and he's like, I don't know, man. I don't know about this. Here's what I know. I'm pretty good at this. And God took what he could do and magnified it. So my point is, he did these things. He prepared himself to be useful. And so when the time came, he wasn't concerned about the giant's height, his weight, his skill. He was concerned about the Lord's name. So he confronted him, and he stood up. Even, by the way, I think this is an overlooked part of that story. He even stood up to his own people. I mean, remember his brothers are like, yeah, you arrogant little punk. Who do you think coming in here? And he's like, what's your guy's problem? If you're not going to fight him, I'll fight him. And I mean, he was just, he stood up and he stood out. Why? Because he had a heart for God. And he became a spokesman for God. Now, here's the question I have for you. Why don't a lot of Christians stand up and stand out? Why don't they? And I think here's a couple answers. One is they really don't love God that much. Okay, now I'm not trying to be mean, and I don't know everybody's heart, and I'm not saying that about you or anybody else. I'm just saying in general sense, it's easier to say you love God than it is to actually prove it. Right? I mean, remember when Jesus healed that paralytic man, and they were all upset with him because he said the guy's sins were forgiven, and he asked him the question, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or take up your bed and walk? That's a good question. The answer is it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because you can't see it necessarily, right? But what he did is he said, just so you know that I forgave this man's sins and that I am God and have the power to forgive this man's sins, take up your bed and walk. So again, if we could, I know it's a little different interpretation, but if I could apply it this way, is it easier for me to say, oh, I love Jesus. I love the Lord. I'll tell you, boy, me and the Lord, I just love him. Is it easier to say that or to live it? It's easier to say it, right? I can stand up and talk about how much I love the Lord, but it needs to be seen in action, right? That's kind of what James was teaching, right? When he said, you're justified by your works. Well, wait a second. I read in Romans that you're justified by faith. Nobody's justified by their works. But remember, they're talking to two different audiences. How are we justified to God? By our faith. How are we justified to man? By our works. I can tell you I love the Lord, but if I, you know, cussing at my wife and kicking my kids and robbing banks, you're like, I don't know how much you love the Lord. Y'all with me this morning, right? I was trying to think of some bad deeds in my head, you know. So again, the reason a lot of people don't stand up and stand out is they don't really love God that much. How about this? They haven't developed enough self-control and patience to take the heat of ridicule if they do speak up. Because you know it's true. Jesus warned us, didn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, he didn't tell us not to judge. He just said, I'm just warning you, when you make judgments, you will be judged by the judgments you make. Right? So if I said this to you, listen, don't come to church here at Oakwood if you don't wear a bow tie. I don't want to see anybody, any man in this church coming to services without a bow tie on. What's the first thing you're going to be looking at me saying? Well, you ain't wearing a bow tie, dude. Right? I mean, Jesus, he didn't tell us not to judge. He told us, you make sure that you're making the same judgments. And you know why a lot of people don't want to stand up and speak out? Because I'll just tell you right now, it happens to me. Look, I'm preaching sometimes, and I've had the Holy Spirit say, hey, bub, you going to do that? Hence the old expression, practice what you preach. Come on, some of you don't live in my world, but I'll be preaching, and my wife's sitting there going, mm-hmm. My kids are there like, you know, I mean, like, hey, you know, and I know not all of us can, but we want, here should be our goal, that our life and our lips match as much as possible, right? And I think a lot of people haven't developed enough self-control and patience to take the ridicule that comes along with standing up. Sometimes you stand up, well, who do you think you are? Well, you know, the Bible says don't judge, when people that don't even know the Bible are trying to quote the Bible, right? And you're going to get ridiculed. You're going to post something on social media, and all of a sudden, bing, 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 bing. You know, I don't want to give them my illustration away, but I posted a quote. I hardly put, all I have is Twitter, and I hardly put anything on there. And every once in a while, I'll read a quote in a book, and I'll put the quote on there. And usually, I don't put the person's name from the quote because I don't want a bunch of people attacking me. And literally, I made a mistake, and I put this guy's name on this quote that I heard. And I had, literally, I must use this illustration tonight anyway, so just pretend like you never heard it. But this guy that I don't even know, who I was like, who is this guy? And I clicked on him, and he has one follower. So that ought to tell you something. And he just, like, blasted me about using this guy's quote. And I was just like, you know, a lot of people don't want to speak up because they don't want somebody attacking them, disagreeing with them. It's just not worth it sometimes. But you know, there are some things that we need to stand up for and stand out about. And I'm afraid that that's what's happened in our country in a lot of ways, is because we don't want to be called bigots, and we don't want to be called unloving, and we don't want to be called this, and we don't want to be called judgmental, and we just don't even want to get into that. And so we don't speak up at the office. And by the way, I understand, you don't want to lose your job. And you don't want to, you know, be gloss over a promotion and this and that. And sometimes we just don't stand up and we don't speak out, and it becomes a challenge for us. It really does. Sometimes we just worried about the ridicule of our peers and et cetera. So anyway, let's compare David's life for just a moment, and we'll get out of here. Compare David's life to Lot's life. Remember Lot in the Bible? If you study the Bible, I'm sure you know the answer to this question. Was Lot saved or was he lost? Saved, lost? Yeah, he was a saved man. The Bible says that he vexed his righteous soul. So we know that Lot was saved. But the reason some of you are like, ooh, I don't know if I want to answer that one or not, is because when you look at his life, he didn't really evidence much of a saved life, did he? The story of Lot is kind of tragic, but it's also predictable. You in your Bible there, turn back to 2 Peter. And we read these verses. He says, godliness to brotherly kindness and brotherly kindness to charity. But remember verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that's suggesting? Is that there are a lot of Christian people whose lives are barren and unfruitful. Doesn't mean they're not saved. Just means they're not very productive. That's what fruit is. It's the product. Can you have an apple tree that never produces apples? Yes, you can. I've got one. All right? You can have an apple tree that never produces apples. It's still an apple tree. And you can have a Christian that's not very productive in their life. And Lot is an example of that. In fact, that's kind of what Peter is doing, is he's basically giving us, if you pay attention to it, he's giving us the process that led to Lot's decline. He had virtue, he had faith, but he added no virtue to it. He didn't add any of these virtues in a general sense to his life, therefore he was very unproductive. And so the lesson that God is trying to teach us in this passage here in verse 8 is that a believer's soul can be worn down when he regularly sees and hears the wicked deeds of a world's filthy lifestyle and doesn't exercise his will against that evil. I mean, that's the idea of Lot, right? We all live in this world, but remember Jesus' great priestly prayer was, I'm not praying that you be taken out of this world. You're to be left in this world. But if we don't protect ourselves in some ways and we don't exercise our will against that evil, then we're going to be influenced by it. So most notably, we see that what I think was what happened in our culture today is a lot of times our morals are being reprogrammed by entertainment. And it's just, I think that's what the world does is it just gets us to laugh at things that we really shouldn't laugh at. And when we do that, it kind of, I think we talked about this when we talked about guiding through the culture a couple series ago, is basically when something can be presented as normal to us, we begin to accept it. And that the results of that kind of thing is very predictable, but it's also preventable. We should not make the mistake of what Lot made, and that is Christians a lot of times try and fit in. They want to blend in with the crowd. Listen, nobody in this room that's normal wants to be rejected by people, wants to be considered a weirdo, wants to, nobody wants to be seen like that. Now, there are some people that they don't mind it. I mean, I don't get them, but, I mean, the guy out there wearing a sandwich board, a megaphone, yelling at everybody. I mean, okay, I don't want to be that guy. I don't. I mean, now look, if he ever leads somebody to the Lord, praise God. I mean, God works in mysterious ways, and he can do all things for his good. But I don't want to be the weirdo. I mean, do you want to be the weirdo at work when you walk in? Everybody goes, oh, boy, here he comes. You know, I mean, like, but at the same time, man, our faith dictates that in some ways, we just can't fit in with that. We can't go with that. It's like that old original church father. I can't remember his name exactly off the top of my head, but they said, the whole world's against you. And then he looked at him and said, well, then I'm against the whole world. Sometimes you just gotta stand, right? Those are just some thoughts for you this morning about godliness. Again, we're talking about being a spokesman. I'm not the Apostle Paul, and neither are you, and we're not necessarily the primary spokesperson for the cause of righteousness, but you know what? We can publicly endorse the truth in our own neck of the woods, and whether that's through politics, guys, you do understand there's some people in our church that wish I talked about politics every Sunday. I'm serious. There are. I get emails from people, and man, you need to be aware about this and tell the church about this. Listen, I'm not going to turn this platform into a political agenda. That's not my agenda here. But at the same time, you also know I'm not afraid to talk about politics sometimes. Why? Because our faith ought to influence how we vote, right? I mean, I'm not going to vote for somebody that's in favor of abortion, not if I know it. No, sir. I'm not going to do it. And, I might not run for office either, but I can publicly support somebody that I think espouses my values. You see what I'm saying about being a spokesman? I think our godliness is the influence. It's just our life. So let me ask you a few questions or make a statement and a couple of questions. A zeal for righteousness should be fueled by our affection for our Savior. A zeal for righteousness should be fueled by our affection for our Savior. Now again, you can have a zeal without knowledge. Isn't that what Jesus said about the Pharisees? Oh, they were very, very zealous, but it wasn't fueled by an affection for God. So let's start with that, guys. Let's never get that out of place. Listen, you know me. I'm going to try and challenge you and encourage you in the areas of righteousness and godliness in your life. I think that that's what the church is here to provoke you to good works. So don't get tired of that. But I don't want to turn this into a place of legalism, like we got a spiritual crowd and they do this, 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 and this. But at the same time, what I want to do is stoke the fire of your affection for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more your heart loves Him and burns for Him, then that's going to be seen in the way you live your life, right? That should be the way it works. I mean, that's the way the Bible teaches us. So a zeal for righteousness is fueled by our affection for the Savior. So here are my questions, very simple. Do you have a heart for God? Do you have a heart for God? Now, let's be honest. Sometimes in our life, our heart for God can do this job, right? Some days we burn with zeal for the Lord. We love Him very much, and it's very sincere and real. And sometimes, boy, our heart can grow cold. It happens to all of us. It happens to the preacher. It happens to staff members. It happens to church members. It happens to everybody. But ask that question, do I have a heart for God? Then my next question is, are you willing to speak up and speak out for God and His cause? And I think the people in this room are. And let's be a good testimony. Let's witness to people. Let's hand a tract to somebody. Let's pray for people. You know, I asked that question on Sunday. I heard somebody ask it. That's why we all need to listen to preaching, even the preacher, right? I heard a preacher ask that. He said, if God showed up to you in person and said, I'm going to answer every one of your prayers that you prayed last week. I mean, if Jesus right here stand next to me and said, I'm going to answer every one of your prayers that you prayed last week. How many people would be in heaven because of my prayer life last week? That's a challenging thought. That convicted me. And it changed the way I do my prayer list. Boy, I made sure that I've been praying for people more specifically by name that need to be saved. The point I'm just trying to make is, listen, I want to be a spokesman for God. And I want that to flow right out of my heart and my love for Him, okay? So I hope that challenges as we talk about godliness, because it's the pin that keeps things together. The direction needs to be on that track. We need to fuel it by discipline and endurance, but the pin of godliness is going to lead us into some of these works that we're talking about, brotherly kindness and charity next time we're together, okay?